So as always, we want to invite the kids who are 4 years old through fourth grade. At this time, you're welcome to go to Children's Church. And I always like to say to any moms or dads who might be here with kids in that age group, that you might be here for the first time, you're welcome to go down with your kids if you just want to see for yourself that they're in a good and safe place. We welcome you to do that. As we look into this passage from Mark chapter 2, I want to ask you to brace yourselves, okay? Everybody, brace yourself for a real shocker. There's controversy surrounding Jesus. I know, it's astonishing. We're looking in on Jesus this morning, very, very early in his public ministry. He and his disciples are going about their daily duties, and all of a sudden they receive a visit from some people who are curious and maybe a little bit troubled by something. Why is it, they ask Jesus, why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist fast, and why is it that the Pharisees fast, and you and your disciples don't? Now, in the world of Jesus, this is not a particularly unusual thing that's taking place. Particularly, some pious groups like Pharisees and the disciples of John would have practiced fasting on some of the high days of the year, like the Day of Atonement. We also know that there were people in the time of Jesus, there were groups who fasted twice a week as a sign of their devotion to God. And so it's not an unusual thing that there are some people who are fasting. In fact, what is unusual in this story is that Jesus and his disciples aren't. Here's a group showing higher piety, if you will, than Jesus and his own disciples. Why is it, some people ask him, that the disciples of John the Baptist practice fasting and yours don't? So Jesus responds, as he often does, with a word picture. He says, well, when the groomsmen are present with the groom at the time of the wedding, in a Jewish setting, this would have been over a season of many days and weeks, when the groomsmen are present with the groom in preparation for the wedding, it's not appropriate for them to fast. The time will come when the groom will be taken away from the groomsmen, and on that day they will fast. It's an interesting way of putting it. Jesus is describing himself as like the groom, and he's announcing at this time when he is present with his disciples, it wouldn't be appropriate for them to fast. The time will come when the groom will be taken away, and on those days, my disciples will fast, he tells them. Now, as though this weren't enough, this hadn't stirred the waters enough already, Jesus now introduces two parables. He says, no one takes an unshrunk patch, a patch that you're going to put on your old Levi's. No one would take a patch that has not yet been shrunk and put it on your old Levi's that have been through the washing machine and the dryer several hundred times and have already done all of their shrinking, because when the patch shrinks, it's going to cause an even greater hole in your Levi's. Nobody would do that. Jesus goes on, no one puts new wine, or by the way, if you're Church of God, new grape juice, into old wineskins. You don't do that. You don't put wine that is still fermenting into old leather animal skins that are dry and cracked. Still fermenting wine will break those wineskins, and your wine will go all over. Jesus says nobody would do that. They put new wine into new wineskins. Here's the problem. We have a controversy that is emerging. The presenting issue is the practice of fasting. But there's a bigger problem that's taking place in this world of Jesus and his disciples. And the bigger problem is, how do the new and the old fit together? How do they work together? How do the old practices of religion, the things that people have been doing for centuries, like fasting and praying and gathering for worship, how do they remain compatible with the new? The problem is the new thing that has arrived in the ministry of Jesus, and the old ways of doing things in his world are no longer fitting together with each other. And the presenting issue, as I said a moment ago, is the question of fasting. People choosing to go without food for a period of time, perhaps 24 hours, the presenting issue is fasting. Now, if you were to follow Jesus, if you were to follow along with him for several weeks, you'd find another occasion that would come up fairly soon when he's going to address the question of fasting again. And Jesus is going to say to his disciples, fellas, when you fast, ladies, when you fast, don't put on your sour, sad face the way the Pharisees do when they do their fast. They're doing it because they're essentially taking a religious selfie that they're going to put up on Facebook so that everybody will notice how religious they are. Don't take a religious selfie. Do what you do in private. Fast unto the Lord. So one of the issues that's going on here is that people are doing it for all of the wrong reasons. I have to think, though, that another problem is that there are people who are doing it just because it's what they do. You know, it's Wednesday. It's the day for a fast. Honey, have you seen where I left my sackcloth and ashes? I can't find them anywhere. Today is my fasting day. And apparently, there are people in the day of Jesus who are just going through this as just sort of another religious routine, just something that they do because it's the day that they do it. The great question that is being addressed to us in this text of Scripture is, how do our wineskins, how do our containers remain compatible with the new thing that God is doing in Jesus Christ? You see, it's not a question of whether or not we are going to have containers. We are. We have containers all of the time. As soon as two people decide that they're going to come together in God's name, we already have a container. They say to each other, well, what time shall we come together? And one of them says, how about we come together on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, because we know that the really pious people come at 11 rather than 8:30. You see, the moment that two people make a plan to do something together in God's name, already we have a container that has developed. It's not a question of whether or not we'll have containers. It's a question of, will our practices, will our habits, will the ways that we go about worshiping God together and living out this faith life together, will they remain compatible with the new thing that God is doing in Jesus Christ? Let me see if I can describe what I mean. Way, way, way back in the first century of the life of the church started a practice. It started a container, if you will, called Lent. Now, don't look for anything particularly meaningful about the meaning of the word Lent. It was taken in their language. It was taken from the word for spring. And just for some of you who have forgotten what that is, that's the season when it starts getting a little bit warmer. Sometimes it stays above 30 for a whole day. We call that spring in Michigan. So in the first century, the church started this container called Lent. They started this container called Lent because of the importance of the season preparing for the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, if you're wondering how this happened, the idea of this really emerged out of the pages of the New Testament itself. Some of you who have been around this church for a long time have heard me say this before, but did you know that the Gospel of Mark devotes one-third of the Gospel? Think of this. One-third of the Gospel of Mark is devoted to the last week of the life of Jesus. It's as though Mark was saying something to the church of his day. It's as though the Gospel of Mark was saying, whatever you do, don't forget the events that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. In the early church, there was this call to the church to slow down and pay attention to the events leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. It was so important. Did you know that in his letters, the Apostle Paul refers over and over and over and over again to the importance of remembering the cross. Writing to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul, who was speaking to a church that believed in miracles and believed in signs and wonders and believed that God can do extraordinary things, and Paul wrote to the church and said, okay, good, wonderful that you hear and believe those things, but I want to tell you something, church. The wisdom and power of God is the cross of Jesus. Why this extraordinarily important emphasis on the cross of Jesus? You see, in the early church in the first century, they developed this container that we call Lent, in which the church was called to slow down and remember, and it was a season for fasting. Do you remember in the passage that we read just a minute ago, Jesus said, Now the days are going to come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And in those days, the disciples will fast. And in the first century and in the centuries to follow, the church said, okay, let's set aside 40 days, not counting Sundays, 46 if you count the Sundays. Let's set aside 40 days, and let's be a people who practice the work of fasting during this season of 40 days. Let's set aside food for a day a week during this time. Some of us, let's identify practices that are maybe good things that we can stop doing during the season of Lent so that we can devote ourselves to the following of Jesus. And so for the church in the early centuries set aside this month for fasting and for focusing and for following along with Jesus in the way of the cross. And well, it's just a container. It's important to understand Lent is just a container. And truth be told, there were times in the church's history, there have been times when the container got old and it got hardened, and we forgot why the church did this in the first place. In fact, churches like the Church of God, our congregation, the one of which we're a part, churches like the Church of God came along and they said, to Lent. They said, oh, Lent has just gotten old and tired and dried up, and people are doing it and they can't even remember why they're doing it for, and some people fast from fish on one week and they fast from that on another week and they don't even know why they're doing it. They're just doing it because they're following rules. And churches like ours came along and said, we don't need that anyway. And today what I want to propose to you is what we've done is we've thrown the new wine out with the wineskins. You see, there's a way of coming at this differently. There's a way of coming at this by getting behind why the church began to do it in the first century in the first place. Why is this practice so important? Well, we'll come back to that in just a minute. But first, we have to ask the question, how do we do this in such a way that our containers remain compatible with the new wine in Jesus? Oh my. Let's talk about new wine. Anybody remember that day when Jesus was roughly 30 years old, when he stood up and he took off the carpenter's apron for the last time and he hung it up above his workbench, and Jesus walked out around 30 years old because the day had arrived, and he stood up among the men and women in Galilee and he announced for the first time, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And folks, you and I may not recognize how new that message is because we've heard it before, but for those in the first century, those men and women who were standing on the hillsides in Galilee, this was sparkling fresh good news. This was the announcement that what the prophets had long proclaimed was coming had finally arrived. The day of God's renewal was at hand. Turn around, said Jesus. Believe this good news. How do you find a container that will hold that? And then Jesus started calling disciples. He started calling people like Peter and Andrew and James and John. Folks, forget St. Peter and St. Andrew and St. James and St. John. They weren't saints when he called them. They were just fishermen. They were just folks as normal and as insignificant as could possibly be. They started following along in the way of Jesus as he mentored them and led them along the way. And then Jesus started calling women into his community. If you don't think that's new, ask anybody who's ever read into the first century. It is extraordinary that people like Mary Magdalene could be seen following along in this community of Jesus. Woo! Talk about new. How do we form containers that will hold that? And then there were the other folks that Jesus welcomed. There were the people that he sat down at dinner with, the sinners and the tax collectors who sat around the table with Jesus. These were the people who had been cut off from institutional religion of their day. They weren't even welcome in the synagogues. And here they are sitting with Jesus around the table where he is announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. How do we form containers that will hold that? And then there's the sparkling, crisp announcement that God's kingdom has come with forgiveness. And just in case anybody had the audacity to think that those are just words, Jesus not only spoke the word of forgiveness, but he also spoke the word of healing, and those who were lame stood up and walked. How do you create containers that will hold that? And then, here's the real clincher, you see. Here's the real clincher. Is that resistance to Jesus' ministry started on page one of the Gospels. It's extraordinarily important for us to understand. The principalities and the powers of the world in which Jesus lived were resistant from the minute he started his public ministry. You see it here already in Mark chapter 2. Already people are coming to him and saying, why do you do things differently? Already there is this resistance that is building, and it will build, and it will build, and it will build, and it will build until on Good Friday, Jesus Christ will be crucified, dead, and buried. And that's not all. See, that let's not get the impression, even for one moment, that because during Lent we're going to emphasize the cross of Jesus, let's not lose for one minute. The only reason we've heard about the cross of Jesus is because of what took place on Easter Sunday. And because of what happened on Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, was raised from the dead. Now we, with the church of all ages, recognize that that resurrection doesn't erase what happened before it as though it wasn't important. The resurrection of Jesus is the exclamation point behind the crucifixion, as though to say, this one right here, this one who is crucified, this one is the one who shows us the face of God, and we never see God's face more clearly than we do in the crucifixion. The one who suffers and who is broken and who bleeds is the one who makes God known to us. There's a church in Geneva, I am told, an old church. It is a beautiful cathedral. It's just an extraordinary building, absolutely gorgeous. Not unusual by European standards. There are many of those in Europe. But what makes this one kind of unique is that across the street from this gorgeous cathedral, there is a statue of the prophet Jeremiah shielding himself from the church. It's interesting. Now, I want to think that it was the church itself that decided to put the statue of Jeremiah over there. And I want to think that the church did that because they wanted to remember in every age that when religion ceases to be flexible and it stops being a container for the new thing that God is doing in Jesus, it becomes resistant to the very thing that God is doing in the world. See, the question is not, will we have containers? We cannot not have containers. The question is, will our containers be compatible with the new thing that God is doing in Jesus Christ? And this morning, I want to make an impassioned plea to the church for a renewed practice, a renewed container called Lent. Why is this practice so important for our church today? This practice that begins on Ash Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, and it includes the 40 days, not counting the Sundays, that lead up to Easter Sunday. Why is this practice so important for our church today? First of all, I think it's important because it is a hedge against the excesses of our culture. Folks, we live in a culture that just doesn't understand restraint. We think that to be healthy, not only do you need to have 3 good meals a day, you need to have 3 huge meals a day with snacks in between and something in the middle of the night too. We are such a culture of excess. We're excess in our entertainment. We're excess in our comfort. We're excess in what we eat. We are a culture of excess everywhere, and it's not helping us, and it's not making us more happy. It's not setting us free. It is making us more and more imprisoned, and we need a practice of Lent, a season in the church where we draw back from all this excess, and we practice restraint, and we practice discipline, and we learn what we really need to really be alive again. I think the first reason we need to practice Lent in a renewed way in our church is to put a hedge between ourselves and all of this excess. Second reason I think we need to practice Lent really well in our church is to remember that this is the world that is loved by God. This one, the one we live in right now, is the one that is loved by God and is the one by which Jesus was broken and for which he bled. I want to ask you to just bring to mind some of the things in our world that scare you the most. Would you just bring them to mind for just a moment? May I name some of mine? Some of the things that scare me the most in our world today. ISIS scares me. It really scares me. Boko Haram in Nigeria, another terrorist group. It really, really scares me. Al-Qaeda scares me. But let me talk about some things closer to home that scare me. The racial divide in the United States of America that once again appears to be raising its horrifically ugly head, it scares me. Domestic violence in our homes, in our community, right here in Alma, in St. Louis, in Ithaca, domestic violence right here in our community, it scares me. It's so close to home. Hunger scares me. The fragility of life scares me. And here's the thing. In Lent, like no other time, we stop to remember the cost to God of God's love for this real world. You see, all of those things that I just mentioned, the violence, the despair, all of them that I just mentioned, all of them were the causes for the crucifixion of Jesus. And during Lent, we remember this is the way that God has embraced to reconcile and redeem this world. So we practice Lent to remember that this is the world God loves, and oh my, how God loves it. And third and finally, we practice Lent to remember, and this is the hardest, that the line of evil runs through all of us. You see, I just named some really, really nasty stuff. Boko Haram, I just named Al-Qaeda, I just named terrorist organizations around the world, but you see, what the people of God do during the season of Lent is they have the courage, and there must be people in our world today who have this courage to ask the question, where are the seeds of evil present in me? And folks, they are. See, evil isn't something out there. Evil is something, if we have the courage to acknowledge it, is right here. I am angry. I have too much anger in me. I am a hoarder. I have too much of the impulse of hoarding that goes on in me. You see, the seeds of evil are present in all of us, and there can't be real change in the world unless there's a people who have the courage to acknowledge what they are and prayerfully turn. So, I've made an impassioned plea for the practice of Lent that begins this Wednesday, and now let me speak to the discipline of Lent, which is the discipline of fasting. I am hoping that you will give some real, genuine thought to what you will give up during the season of Lent. I hope it's not just a last-minute thing that comes to your mind. I think this year I'll give up kale. I'll give up kale. I hope you'll give some real, genuine thought to what you will fast from during the season of Lent. For some, it could be a physical fast from food. Maybe to begin Lent with a 24-hour fast, maybe to end it with a 24-hour fast. What is the purpose of this thing, letting go of a good thing like food? Well, we fast to God as an act of worship. Fasting humbles us and makes us more aware of the gifts that we get every day that we don't even think of, and it creates a greater compassion for the poor in the world that Isaiah spoke of in the passage that we read just a few minutes ago. One of the people in our church did this a couple of years ago. On Thursday evening during Lent, I noticed that my friend was looking unhappy. Not like the Pharisees, not pulling his mouth down, not pretending, showing off. Something just wasn't right. My friend didn't have a spark that was normally in his eye. And I said, what's happening? And my friend said, well, I fasted today. I took 24 hours. I fasted. I ate dinner last night. I ate dinner again tonight. He said, it just hit me, just now, it just hit me. I consumed more calories in the meal with which I broke my fast than people in the third world will have on an average day of their lives. You see, that's what I'm talking about. That's the fast that draws to the poor to our minds, that makes us aware of what is happening in the world, that opens our hearts to to humility and to compassion. So some of you may practice a fast from food. You decide how, where, when, and why. Some of you may choose to do a fast from food or a couple of them during the season of Lent. Some of you may identify some habit or practice in your life, and it might be even a good thing, to which you've just gotten overly attached. It has the potential of becoming idolatrous to you, so you just let it go. I do this with sports every year. I notice that sports take on an increasingly important role. I enjoy the entertainment of sports, but during Lent, I often just let go of major parts of that, just as a way of putting it all back into a proper perspective. There may be other things that come to your mind. Maybe some of you would want to do some kind of a media fast during the season of Lent, where you're not letting Fox News determine what you think and believe every day, or MSNBC. Maybe this would be a good season to let some of that go. Maybe some of you could practice a social media fast, let go of Facebook for a time, put your energies instead into face-to-face conversations. Notice these are all good things that I'm mentioning, which for a season you just let go in order to let your focuses be on the greater love of God in Jesus Christ. Friends, this morning I'm making an impassioned plea for a renewed practice of Lent. It starts this Wednesday evening. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what's going to happen in just a few minutes. But I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and your hearts with me, and let us consecrate this season together. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that you have made yourself known to us in the face of Jesus. And today, we ask for your consecration of this season called Lent. Lord, it is our prayer and our request to you that this might be a container that is receptive and conducive to the new wine in Jesus Christ. Protect us from legalism. Protect us from a practice of Lent that would focus on rules and regulations and the things that we think we need to do to earn your approval, because God, we already have it. You've already granted it. Protect us from a libertine mindset that would say, I always need to have more of everything, because we have experienced the slavery that that brings. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow you on the path of Lent. Help us to be receptive and obedient. We pray these things in Jesus' name.